Lord our God, as we approach your word this morning for us, that's being kept by your spirit for us to read this morning, we thank you for this opportunity to sit under your word. Please help us to do that. Humble us. May we come to your word looking for your truth. Please, would you by your spirit be at work in our hearts and our minds, refreshing us, renewing us, shaping and molding us, making us more like Christ. And I pray that the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart, may be pleasing to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we find ourselves towards the end of our series in the book of Ephesians. It's been a wonderful time, hasn't it, looking at about our identity in Christ, and then how do we live that new identity out with the Spirit's help. And the tone of the passage that we have before us is one of a military commander giving his final message to his troops out on the battlefield. It's like the William Wallace of freedom, and even in the poor Scottish accent of Mel Gibson, or Aragon's Men of the West in front of the Black Gates and the armies of Mordor. Men of the West, stand and fight. That's the tone of the passage that we have as Paul says to us in verse 10. Finally, stand firm, keep alert against the devil's schemes, for we live our lives on a very real spiritual battlefield. We live our lives on a very real spiritual battlefield. I wonder how you feel when I say those words. What comes into your mind when I say those words? Skepticism? Really? Are we talking about this in 2023? We're all enlightened people, aren't we? What are we doing talking about these things? Maybe it's that. Maybe it's, I'm not really fussed this morning. It's hot, just get on with it. Maybe you laugh it off. Maybe it's been overemphasized in your life and it's made you incredibly fearful. Well, C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Screwtape Letters, about a fictional conversation between a senior devil writing to a junior devil about how to tempt a man. And he says this: we mustn't encourage him, that's the man, to consider the realm he can't see. He will find it almost impossible to believe in the unfamiliar when the familiar is before his eyes, keep in front of him the ordinariness of things. And that's true for us today, isn't it? That we can be so caught up with the things of life that we forget all about spiritual warfare, the battlefield that we are on. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that the greatest delusion that the devil ever pulled off is making us believe that he no longer exists. But Paul, through these letters to the Ephesians, has been constantly pulling back the curtain of reality to show us the truth of the supernatural worldview of the Bible, to show us the reality in which we live. Just turn back to me, to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's have a look together. Ephesians chapter 1 and Paul's great prayer in verse 18. Chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope that you have been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance to his holy people, his incomparably great power for us, that power that is a mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but in the one to come. There is a heavenly realm of which Christ is seated at the top. And in that there are authorities and powers. Turn over to chapter 2. We read about the devil, that we were dead in our transgressions and sins in the way that we used to live when we followed the ways of this world and the ruler, that's the devil, of the kingdom of the power of the air, the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient. The devil is at work in those who are disobedient. We once followed him and we've been brought out of that darkness and into the wonderful light of Christ. And with that, chapter 3, verse 10, that the manifold wisdom of God has been made known to the rulers, the authorities, the powers in the heavenly realms. So as we meet right now, the manifold wisdom of God, the multifaceted wisdom of God is on display to those in the heavenly realms who do not like it. Chapter 4, what do we say? He says, do not let the devil get a foothold. Put an end to your anger. Don't let the devil get a foothold. Chapter 5, that we must be filled not with wine, but with the Spirit of God. Chapter 6, where do we get to now? In verse 12, that our struggle, our wrestle, our fight, our hand-to-hand combat is not against flesh and blood, not against people, but against rulers and authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are in a very real spiritual battle. And Paul has been telling us that since Ephesians 1, all the way through to now into Ephesians 6. He shows us that that we need a supernatural worldview and an understanding that in that worldview, there is a battle waging. And so we need to know our enemy. We need to know who he is, and we need to know what he's like. So who is our enemy? The enemy is Satan. Ephesians 2 is the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at work in the disobedient. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, he's like a roaring lion ready to devour. 2 Corinthians 4, he's the god of this age. He's the evil one in Matthew. He's the dragon in Revelation. And he hates God. And he hates God's people. This is a warfare that started when Satan wanted to wreck Adam and Eve's relationship to God and to each other. And then he comes to their family to wreck their family life with Cain and Abel. And then he comes to work and he saps the joy out of that as well. And so it is no surprise that after we have this wonderful identity in Christ, and then how do we live that out? And then the gospel marriages and the gospel-centered family and the gospel-centered work that Paul then says, watch out. Watch out for Satan. Satan wants to come and wreck it all. What does this warfare look like? What can we expect? Well, our struggle, Paul says, is not against people. It's not against flesh and blood, but against Satan and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Maybe when we hear that phrase, spiritual warfare, maybe when we think about this stuff, we can jump to extreme circumstances, maybe that we read about in Scripture, of possession, the numerous amount of horror films that might be out there, which I never watched, but I don't know. But more often than not, spiritual warfare that we face is this sustained process of trying to wear us down. A war of attrition. An unseen battle of scattering seeds of disunity and temptations to sin and casting doubts and constant distractions and using the ever-increasing piling up of life circumstances to tell us lie upon lie about ourselves and about who God is. Until we just want to throw in the towel. But are we helpless against an enemy that wants to wreck our relationship with God and each other? Are we helpless? No. No, we're not helpless. Paul has spent the majority of the first three chapters of Ephesians telling us over and over and over again, you are in Christ. We are in Christ. We are united to him and joined to him. And because we are in Christ and united and joined to him, we have everything that we need in order to stand firm against this opposition. Have a look down at verse 10. Finally, be strong in ourselves? No. Be strong, verse 10, in the Lord and in his mighty power. What is his mighty power? It's the same power that rose him from the dead. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the full armor of God. Notice that we aren't to advance forward, take ground, or pick a fight with the enemy, but four times we're called to stand. Stand, verse 11. Stand again, verse 13. Stand, 14. Stand. Stand firm. Stand in the goodness of the gospel that we have received, the new identity which we have been given, that we are in Christ, and all the blessings that are poured out onto us because we are in Christ. And so we are called to stand firm, not to concede the ground in which Christ has won for us through his life and his death and his resurrection. But from the moment of conversion, we have, each of us who is in Christ, been commissioned as soldiers, not that are awaiting a battle, but who are in a battle. Because although we are at peace with God, it does not mean that we are in peacetime in this world. This world, although has many wonderful things in it, joys in it, that we are encouraged to enjoy, for we have a good Father who gives us good things, but we are still on a battlefield of which Satan is the ruler. And as we're brought out of that darkness, when God rescued us, we have now become exiles in this world. We have now become foreigners in this world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are not home. And we need to remember that. Despite all the wonderful things that we have, we're not home. God has broken down the walls that separated us from himself and separated us from each other. And so has united us with Christ and united us with each other. And the battle that we face is that the devil and all of his demonic forces are desperately trying to rebuild those walls. And so we are called to stand firm against the devil and against his schemes. This is not something to be dismissed casually. This is the reality of which we live. But neither do we achieve anything in our own strength. We are strong in the Lord, who is above all, and all things are under his feet. We are to be strong by trusting in what God says is true, trusting in what he has done in Christ, and trusting in the Spirit's work within us. And in that we stand firm. Verse 13. In this full armor of God. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, with feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul tells us that when we become a Christian, we, as it were, take off our civilian clothes and put on the armor of God. And the wonderful thing about this armor is that it fits all who are in Christ. This isn't ill-fitting armor. This isn't like Saul trying to give David his huge shield and everything when he goes out to find Goliath, and he just can't pick it up. It's not like that at all. This is bespoke spiritual armor that is fitted exactly for you. One size fits all. It's wonderful. It's crafted to fit each one of us perfectly and gives us all that we need to stand firm. And what Paul has in mind here is a wonderful metaphor of the fully armed soldier that might come up on the screen. There we go. Look at that. There is our fully armed soldier. And the Roman soldier was armed in such a way that he was ready to go to battle against every risk or threat that against them. The soldier was not built for fast advances, but actually this is heavy artillery. Right here, an immovable force in the face of opposition. And Paul, who has been guarded by these guys in prison, has them right in front of them, him every day, and he uses them perfectly as a metaphor for us. And so let's start with the belt of truth. That belt of truth there, you might be able to see it there. It's not just a normal belt to keep your trousers up, basically, but it holds everything in place. Okay, that's the belt of truth. And why do we need this belt of truth? Well, Satan's major export in this spiritual war is lies. That's his tactic in Genesis. When he whispers to Eve, did God really say that? Is that what God is really like? Has he changed his tactics as man's grown up? No. He says the same question to us over and over again. And Jesus says in John 8, there is no truth in Satan. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan will lie about God and about who we are. And in faced with that opposition, we are told to secure ourselves with truth. But what truth? What truth are we talking about today? We're in a culture, aren't we, where truth is something that's tried to be talked about all the time. What is truth? And many have come to believe that truth is only what the individual says it is. That's your truth. That's my truth. And no one can ever say anything against that. Well, actually, real truth is found not inside of us, but outside of us. Real truth is found in God and his word. 1 John 5 says, we know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God, true eternal life. God is true. That is where we find truth. We find truth in God and in his word, which he has gifted us, which is true. The Bible is the inherent infallible word of God, which speaks truth into not just some of life, but all of life. All of life. Regardless of what we're going through, God has something to say to us in those moments. In that joy, in that trial, in that diagnosis, God has something to say, for all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Psalm 19 said, God's word is perfect and right and trustworthy and radiant and pure and firm, refreshing us and making us wise and joyful, enlightened. And so Satan hates it when we turn to God and his word, because it exposes his words for what they are, lies. And maybe we believe some of those lies from him. That God has nothing to say to me in my struggle. What could possibly God say to me in my situation? And as we start to believe those lies, we can come to feel like God doesn't really care about me at all. Seems to care about everyone else but me. And those lies spiral and spiral. We need the belt of truth. Like the Roman soldier, the belt of truth was essential. It holds all the other armor in place. And to lose that, we lose everything. And so without the truth of God and his word, we will fall so easily and not be able to stand against intellectual arguments or the lies of the enemy. We have a Father who loves us. We have Jesus who saved us. We have the Spirit who has sealed us. Put on that truth each day. Preach the truth of the gospel to yourselves. Live in the truth of God, who God is, who he says you are, and what his word says. Live in that truth and no other. We stand firm on the truth of who God is and all he has told to us. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. One of the other ways that Satan and his forces will come against us is to remind us very, very readily of every single thing that we do wrong. I can't believe you would do such a thing. You call yourself a Christian and you think like that? Man, you're a failure, you're a cheat, you're a liar, you're a scoundrel. What are you doing? What happens when that, as that great hymn says, when Satan tells us of all of our guilt within, is that we become so easily and utterly overwhelmed with despair and our hearts sink. And so that's why Paul tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. That piece of equipment right there, or was right there, that covers your essential organs, your heart. Protects our hearts from despair. Look to him. Look to him who made an end to not just some of your sin, but all of your sin. Because of the work of Jesus on the cross, God has declared us righteous in Christ, innocent in his courtroom. Jesus has paid for our sins. They're nailed to his cross. And even though we wrestle with sin, and even though we fail, and even though we lie, and even though we say and think and do things which are just not right or fit for the people of who we are now in Christ, even though we may lose a battle, Christ has already won the war for us. We belong to him, and he'll hold us fast. Those things, those sins, do not define us. What defines us is that we are in Christ. We are in him, and in him we find all forgiveness that we need. When we stumble, when we fall, he picks us up, he shakes off the dust, and he helps us carry on. Let the truth of that guard your heart like a breastplate. Thirdly, the shoes of the gospel. It doesn't actually say shoes, but it's meaning shoes as we read these things. And the shoe of the Roman soldier, as you can maybe see there, it sort of wraps around the leg. But on the sole of the shoe, it was half studded to prevent them from sliding backwards when the enemy force hit them. They could dig their heels in and not be pushed back. And with that in mind, I think the picture that Paul is giving us here is that we have been gifted a peace that will help us to stand firm and not be pushed back through all of life's joys and its struggles. That this is a peace from God that will stop us from being pushed backwards and conceding ground to the enemy's lies and schemes. And what is this peace? Well, we have been gifted this peace as the risen Christ comes to his disciples who are hidden in the upper room days after the crucifixion, and they're scared and they're worried and all these lies, and did we believe in the right person, and are we doing the right thing, and is the same thing that happens to Christ going to happen to us? And Christ appears and he says, my peace I give to you. And we have that peace. We are safe. It is a shalom, a soundness, a welfare for our souls, the soles of our feet, that stops us moving backwards. We are safe, we are secure, we belong to God. Romans 8, nothing can ever tear us apart, nor height, nor depth, nor angel, nor demon, or anything else can tear us apart from the love of Christ. We are safe in him. If our peace is centered on anything else, then it'll look like trying to stand on black ice and we'll fall flat on our faces. But when our peace is on the solid rock of Christ, we are able to stand firm. And so there's also a readiness in this peace to proclaim the gospel. As people around us see that we're standing firm in the midst of trials and with a peace. And the natural question then comes, well, how can you be peaceful with what you're going through? Well, because we stand firm on the peace of God he's given us and not on anything else. The shield of faith is next. That big shield that's on the screen there. And what they did was what they did to make these shields is take two great pieces of wood, stick them together, cover it in linen, and then hide, and then nail like iron round it. And then they would dip their shields in water before a fight. And so when the enemy came with fiery arrows, it would hit those shields, and the arrows would be extinguished. And so Paul uses this as a wonderful example of how we extinguish the arrows, the fiery arrows, the fiery darts, your translation may say, of the enemy. But what are those fiery arrows, do we think? Temptations? Things that come our way? Those moments that you may have sitting in a sermon, for example, worshiping God, wanting to pray to God, and all of a sudden, something comes into mind. And you're like, where has that come from? What is that? Out of the blue, condemnation, guilt, shock, fear, fiery arrows of the enemy, distracting us from pursuing God. Now God gives us this shield of faith to extinguish them. And this isn't a faith that we just sort of muster up. It's a faith that's been gifted to us by God. It's a faith that puts all of its focus on Christ and who Christ is and all that Christ has done for us. That 1 Peter 5 verse, that the devil is like a roaring lion, but Peter says we must resist him. How? By standing firm in the faith. We stand firm with the shield of faith. You know, those Roman shields would protect a soldier from harm in battle. But in death, the soldier was carried on them back to home. Our shield of faith in Christ protects us in the battles of life. And then our shield of faith in Christ carries us home to our heavenly home. To see Christ face to face. The helmet of salvation. We are to guard our minds with the assurance of our salvation. Thomas Brooks on Heaven and Earth writes, such is Satan's envy and enmity against Christians' joy and comfort that he cannot but act to the utmost of his strength to keep poor souls in doubt and darkness. Satan knows the assurance is a great pearl of a great price that makes the soul happy. He knows that assurance makes a Christian's wilderness to be a paradise. He knows that assurance is that which will make men strong to do exploits for God, and therefore he is very studious and industrious to keep souls off of assurance. In this spiritual war, Satan and his spiritual forces will do all that he can to bring doubts to our mind about the security of the salvation in which we have received. And when that comes, we are to put on the helmet of salvation. That is the truth of our salvation, that once we are in God's family, we cannot be taken out of it. It's like a family picture. We can't be rubbed out of it. We've been adopted by the Father, irreversibly united to Christ. He is our head and we are his body. Nobody can chop off the head from us. As Paul says in Romans 8 again, if you have memorized Romans 8, no power can separate us from the love of Christ. No power can separate you from the love of Christ. If you feel got up by the enemy about the assurance, am I saved? Is it really true? Preach Ephesians 1 to yourself. Preach Romans 8 to yourself. To guard your mind against the feelings that we have that so easily can run astray. Stand firm with the truth of our salvation. We belong to Christ. We are his children, and nothing can undo what Christ has achieved. Lastly, the sword of the Spirit. You know, this is the only part of the armor that is both an offensive and a defensive weapon. And the sword is the word of God. And the Spirit is that which empowers the word of God. And when attacks come, Paul tells us to pick up the sword and use it. Loudly declare the truths of God's word when temptations come your way. Sing. I know that I love singing and you know that I love singing, but singing is such a great thing because it takes your mind off the temptations to declare the truths of God's word. Sing loudly, declare the truths of God's truth loudly. Jesus always sets for us the example. And when he's been tempted in the desert in every way, he didn't silently meditate on God's word, did he? But what did he do? He spoke it out loud. Man does not live on bread alone, but on the word of the Lord. You shall not test the Lord your God. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Pick up the sword and use it. Speak it out loud. Declare it. In this unseen battle of scattering seeds of disunity and temptations to sin and casting doubts and constant distractions and lie upon lie, church, pick up the sword and speak out declarations of who you are in Christ. I am loved. I am adopted. I am safe. I am secure. I am in Christ. I am a new creation. I am forgiven. I am sealed by the Spirit. He will hold me fast. I can't hold myself fast. He holds me fast. Declare those things out loud. Let your own ears hear your voice say these truths. We stand firm with the full armor of God. Truth to combat lies. Righteousness from God to help us ward off temptations to sin. Forgiveness from God when we lose our battles. Salvation from God, secure and irreversible. Peace from God to hold us fast. Faith from God in Christ alone. We have the full armor of God. Don't just use one bit, put it all on. Never take it off. Stand firm, Paul says. And just lastly, finally, and if you know, that means strap in just for just a little bit. Finally, keep alert, verse 18. Pray in the Spirit in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, keep guard, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me whenever I speak, that the words may be given me, so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Praying in the Spirit, Paul says. Well, what is praying in the Spirit? Well, it is to be prompted by the Spirit of God to pray for people. But ultimately, it is the fact that Romans 8, again, learn it, is that the Spirit of God is the one that enables us to call out Abba Father. Every time we're praying in the Spirit with his help. But when the Spirit of God puts that person on your mind to pray for, and sometimes you just have no idea why that person has come to mind, pray for them. Call them up. Had you on my mind, and I was praying for you. What can I pray for you? Is everything all right? We are called to pray all kinds of prayers, thanksgiving, petitions, questions. We are to pray and keep praying. And prayer is a wonderful gift from God. It is the means in which we are to call on God for his help in battle. John Piper says, "We cannot know what prayer is for until we know that life is war." Life is war. That is not all it is, but it is certainly that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglecting of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that it malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts for the den. God has given us prayer time as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call on headquarters for everything that we need as the kingdom of God advances in this world. So is your prayer life like a domestic intercom wanting more comforts for the den? Or is it that prayer time walkie-talkie? Have you maybe believed a lie that prayer really isn't that important? Or that you only pray when the practical solutions have all failed? Paul tells us that prayer is the practical solution. That prayer should always be the first thing that we go to. That it's not trite to pray for somebody. That it is not nothing to pray for somebody. But it's everything. As we ask God for his help, his wisdom, his intervention, his peace, his perspective on a situation. That's why the enemy hates it when we pray and loves it when we try and sort everything else out ourselves. We are to stay alert, to keep watch. We're in the trenches and need to look out for each other for the next rush from the enemy and where that's going to come from. And prayer is one of the means by which we do that. And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is our example again in his hour of need. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Stay here and pray." We are not just to keep watch and pray for ourselves, but each other as well. And the wonderful thing about this passage is that not only does God give us all that we need to stand firm in his truth and in his grace, but he gives us each other to help us stand firm when we're struggling. Stand firm together then. Watch out for each other. Shield wall interlocked. Is that picture up there, Phil? Can we have that up there? Look at that. Romans made this famous, didn't they? Of the interlocking shields all around each side and above them as well. A mighty force, an immovable force that people couldn't attack them from any side, from above, from the side, or in front of them. The more efficient that they were with their brothers, the stronger they were with their brothers, the stronger we are together. We are called to do the same, praying for each other, pointing each other towards the truth of Christ and his finished work, standing behind and in front and at either side of people who are struggling, holding them up, enabling them to stand when they're weak and they're weary of battle. But in order to do that, in order to keep watch for each other, we need to know each other. To be accountable to one another about what our struggles are. Where we are likely to face attack and to pray with each other against the schemes of the devil. That will look to steal our joy and tempt us with sin and wreck relationships. You need to ask the question, what does the battle look like for you this week? How's it gone last week? What can I pray for you today? Isn't this where home groups become so important to us? These mini units together closely interlocked shields, holding each other up, praying for each other, knowing each other. What truth about God do you need others to help you to remember and to pray for you in your battles? Paul gives us an example, doesn't he? He says twice, pray for me that I won't be fearful. Pray for me that I'll declare the gospel and I'll not be fearful. And then he says it again. He's setting the example as we finish our text. We are in a spiritual battle. But God has given us everything that we need to stand firm. His truth, his righteousness, his forgiveness, his peace, his salvation. We have each other. To be alert against the devil's schemes so that he does not get a foothold in the church, in our families, in our marriages, in our workplaces, in our lives. So pray for each other regularly. Keep asking God for everything that we need as we hold out the gospel to our friends, family, and the community around us. Let's pray, shall we? Lord our God, how gracious you are to us. You've united us irreversibly to you. You've given us all that we need, your righteousness, your peace, your salvation, your faith, everything that we need to stand firm. You've given us each other. Lord, help us to stand firm together. Help us to interlock our shields of faith like that picture of the Roman battalion together. Lord, help us to stand firm together, to hold each other up, Lord. For those of us who are struggling, who feel weak, who are weary of the battle, Lord, we pray for them now. And we ask, Lord, that you would hold them up, that you would keep them enabling to stand firm against the devil's lies, his schemes, his doubts, temptations to sin. Lord, please help them, help us each and every day as we live out our lives in the reality of all of these things. And in your precious name we pray. Amen.